Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to Luke chapter number 19. The preaching this week has been exceptional. Outstanding comes to mind. Unbelievable. But more than anything, it's been exalting to the one for why we're here in the first place. Sometimes we wonder what it is that we would be able to do to repay so great a favor. And oftentimes we don't realize that you don't have to be a preacher to be an encourager. I wrote down a few things I've gotten and my wife has gotten in the past couple of weeks, several texts that have been encouraging. Phone calls that have been encouraging. It seems like a minor thing, really. It doesn't really seem like that big of a deal. I mean, it's just a phone call or a text. A card in the mail that says, I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure what to say. But one thing is for sure, I will promise to pray. Verse of Scripture, little thing entitled or inside that. Individual grabs a hold of an iPod this week and puts some things on there so that when you have to be waiting, you're able to listen to the right things. Amen. Somebody that picks somebody up and takes them to pick up a car so that they can take care of business that needs to be taken off, a spoken word of encouragement, knowing that you're being prayed for matters. I want to draw your attention to something this morning utilizing this passage. That sometimes after God has encouraged us, we forget that there is one thing that God cannot do. Oh, is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. Can He do that which is exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ever ask and think? Yes. Absolutely, no question. But one thing God can't do is thank Himself for what He's done. Gratitude or thankfulness comes from those that He has been a blessing to. And being able to tell Him thank you is the one thing that glorifies and exalts Him more than anything else we can do. It's not as much our talents as it is a grateful heart. Look, if you will, in the passage. This is the triumphal entry. Most everybody knows the story. It's ever read through at least the first four Gospels in their Bible. And as they're coming through there, I wanted to preach on the two donkeys that were there in the passage, but I think that's been preached on enough this week. Verse number 30, it says, saying, go ye to the village over and against you, in which in entering in you find a colt tied, whereon you never a man sat. Loose him and bring him thither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. The Lord always looking for a donkey.
Yeah, amen.
What's the donkey's name? Donkey. Nondescript, just a donkey. Only one thing unusual about this donkey, nobody's ever ridden him before, so would you agree he wouldn't be considered to be a broken donkey? Notice what the Bible says, and if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Verse 31, thus you say, because the Lord hath need of him. And they were sent their way and found even as it said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt. And they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Now I want to draw your attention in my text this morning to this. The whole multitude of disciples, not just the apostles, began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice not because he was coming up to the throne, not because he was being exalted, not because he's being recognized as a king. I want you to notice what it says. They began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Not what he was going to do, but what he had done. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us. Would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I think oftentimes, especially we as preachers, we tend to think that messages have to be theologically deep in order to be effective. And sometimes, because of that, we make the messages so theologically deep that we miss the hearts of the individual and maybe hit them in the head. But the heart is where our affections reside. That's where the pain is. That's where the agony is. That's also where the joy is and where the peace comes from, when the Prince of Peace resides not in our head, but in our heart. It's one thing to know him from a doctrinal position, and I believe we should. I believe doctrine is important. I believe you should be gun barrel straight. But sometimes what can happen is we're so interested in the absolute truth that it cuts like a razor blade that we forget that the Lord said about himself, he was tempted in all points yet without sin. And then later in the book of Hebrews, you know what he said? He is not a man that he is past our infirmities and past our feelings and past understanding what it is to have hurt and pain. I read my Bible, my favorite verse, because it was the easiest one to memorize. But the depth of that verse is something I have yet to get to the bottom of. And that verse is, Jesus wept. That means that Jesus wasn't robotic. He wasn't like this artificial intelligence who was past feeling. And what bothered him was, is when other people hurt, the Bible said he would have gathered them as a hen gathered her chicks, but they would not. It broke his heart. He was moved with compassion on more than one occasion when he saw people that were hungry or that were thirsty or that were in need of certain things. The mere thing that amazes me about God more probably than anything, the more I learn of him is the fact that he would spend time with a rebellious, ungrateful generation of people. It's amazing to me that since it started in the garden in a perfect environment, that he still gave them another chance. Knowing full well that there was going to be some 6,000 years of man making a mess thereafter, nonetheless, he said, let me see if I can figure something out here. Calls a couple of little lambs out there, slaughters a lamb, makes an atonement, and then allows them, though there's a punishment and they're out of the garden and a fallen creation, nonetheless, I see him on a regular basis trying to, as they used the ropes in Acts 27, to undergird a ship that was coming apart, I see him constantly using those helps to try to undergird us, to try to squeeze us, put us back together, to keep us floating just a little while longer. In Acts chapter number 27, when that bad storm comes up, it's an amazing thing. The first thing they do is they put the ropes around there, but the storm is still raging. And they cast the tackling overboard, but the storm is still raging. And they've done everything they can possibly do, and the storm is still raging. And nonetheless, you know what happens? The whole time, unbeknownst to them, until Paul said, I think I know where I can find Jesus. He wasn't on the deck of the ship. He wasn't in the lifeboat. Paul went down into the hole of that ship, and when he got down to the hole of the ship, he's like fooling around down there where it's dark. There ain't no candles that are going to be burning in that storm, that hurricane that's blowing. He's down there feeling around, and I think, personally, in my mind's eye, I think he finds some feet, and he recognizes who the feet are because they have a hole in them. Oh, I know who these feet belong to. And he kind of finds himself. He says, you know something? I think what I'm going to do is just stay right down here, because I remember him telling me the story about Mary. And Mary always seemed to hear from Jesus as long as she stayed at his feet. So he just stayed down there at the feet. And I think, and it's just me, and I thought about this during the ordination, I think the Lord put his hand on Paul's head and one on his shoulder and said, Paul, it's going to be all right. Now listen, your ship might come apart.
Right. Yeah.
But this is going to be one of the greatest things you've ever seen happen. By the way, you got no idea what's in store for you. You're going to be swimming before the day's over. I mean, it's going to get worse before it gets better. You're going to be hungry and the people are going to get seasick and all that kind of stuff. And you're going to go up there and the ship's going to come apart and you're going to be swimming up there and spitting salt water and it's going to be freezing cold. And you're going to try to help people, Paul, and you're going to grab some sticks and snakes going to bite you. Don't you know there were more than just Paul grabbing sticks? Listen to me, Christian. Here's the thing you got to realize. But only the batch of sticks Paul grabbed had the snake in it. Do you know why? God knew Paul could handle a snake bite. God couldn't have given that snake bite to somebody else because if it had, it would have killed them.
Right.
Because they'd have been griping and moaning and complaining, and Paul's like, "Woo, there's a snake bite. Whoa, hey, man, maybe get to go home to glory soon. That one day I will, one day I will. That's a two-step mamba. I can't wait to take." They keep looking at Paul, and he's going, "Paul, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I keep taking two steps. It's a two-step mamba. I'm ready to two-step out of here." It wasn't this kind of two-step. And they're like, "Paul, what in the world? That was a snake." And the Lord said, "Well, Paul, here's the thing. I had the snake latch on to you for a reason. Because there's some people here that don't understand your language. You speak differently than they do. But they watch what they're seeing. And they see you being shipwrecked. And now you're trying to help other people. And instead of getting mad, angry, frustrated, and bitter at everybody that didn't get bit, you just shook it off in the fire." And they're like, "Now, we ain't never seen a Baptist act like that in our life." I mean, I'm sorry, a Christian act like that in our life. And then the Lord said, "And guess what? You're going to find out after a while that you're going to be deserted on that island for a little while because there were some people on that island that needed some help." Several years ago, a long time ago now, along the lines of where we're going, I know we're in the triumphal entry. Just bear with me. It'll take me just a little while. I'll bring you back around there. Just going to take a sort of a gradual trip around there. Just give me a moment. You're not going to be deserted on the island too long. But long enough to understand that while Paul was on that deserted island, Paul was in the perfect will of God. And the chief of that tribe of people that were there came and said, "Hey, there's something different about you. And all the doctors have tried everything. And they've given it their best shot. But I got somebody real special to me and my family that's dying. Do you think there's something you can do?" And Paul said, "Oh, now I know why I'm here." He said, "Sure. I'm sure that the tribe was over here, the great group of people over here." And Paul said, "Man, I got a great opportunity to minister to all these hundreds of people that are gathered around. I mean, they really think I'm something special because the two-step mama didn't kill me and so on and so forth and that kind of thing." But he listened to that chief and saw the compassion in that chief and concern on that chief. And he said, "Well, tell me where she's at." And he said, "Well, it's right over here." And he walked in the room, probably got down there like Elisha did in the Old Testament. Got out on his knees and said, "Lord, if you could do something for the glory of God, sure would help."
Amen.
Not just her, but the whole group.
Amen.
Well, in my mind's eye, Biggin, you know what I get? That evening time, the chief says, "Hey, Paul, would you like to come to dinner?" Yes, chief, but I know you don't generally cook for yourself." "No, my wife's up and around now, man. First thing she wants to do is fix dinner for everybody. She sure does appreciate what you've done for her. I'll tell you what you could do. Your wife, she's doing better, is she?" "Oh, yeah, she made a complete recovery."
Amen.
Apostle Paul has sailed on to Rome now to get ready to get his head cut off. And that chief grabs that old woman he's been with for years. They're walking on the beach. That salt air is beginning to sort of blow in a little bit. The sun has already set and the stars begin to twinkle. The waves just kind of gently crash onto that beach and a little piece of driftwood floats up there on the beach. him and her walking about ankle deep water, looking out there as that moon comes out and begins to kiss the waves, and they listen as that beach, just that wave, just gently hit that beach and hit that beach. And he's looking at that driftwood, and out there on the shoals is a old wrecked ship. Just got a little mast sort of left out there, and a little, seemed like almost a cross member or something out there. And the moon now kind of dances across there, but that the shadow of that thing seems to almost come all the way out there as if it were a walkway. Dances out across that place onto the beach, and the chief said in his language, "Boy, I sure do thank God for that shipwreck." And that wife said, "Honey, you're right. Thank God."
Amen.
Amen.
For the shipwreck. Paul's shipwreck was a blessing to somebody else. Can I give you just a couple of things this morning? I'll probably not to be too awfully long here this morning, but maybe long enough to maybe illustrate just a couple of things. Notice in this passage we're at in Luke chapter number 19, sometimes we fail to remember God's been good to us, and we tend to shirk the responsibility of saying, "You know what, I sure am glad I'm saved." Somebody the other night, it got kind of quiet, and after the singing had been good and the preaching had been good and had a pretty full altar up here and an altar call, and it just got kind of quiet. And I think it was actually a lady that said, "It sure is good to be saved." Amen. Well, that's a great statement to make. You know why? Because before that, you don't really have a lot to thank God for. But since you've been saved, you've been able to enjoy a meeting this week. You've been able to enjoy the blessings of God. You've been able to enjoy all the things that are partaken that were now given to you that before you were saved, you weren't entitled to. It's good to know I'm not going to hell. And it's good to know that's not in my grasp. It's not in my control. I don't have to worry about that. I try to live right. I try to do right. But the more I read my Bible, the more I'm like Jesus, I realize I am. Now, you may not be able to tell it by how I look on the outside. I learned as a policeman, I know how to act right, look right, and do the things I'm supposed to do. But I know sometimes my problem's a heart problem. Sometimes we think that's so immature, so juvenile, to just say, "Well, thank God I'm saved." Yeah, but wait a minute, that's where it all started.
Right.
The Bible says that one of the things these people are praising the Lord for were things that they had done, that He had done for them, had done for them in the past. It's a scientific fact. It's a proven fact that people have a harder time after having a negative thought placed in their mind, forgetting the negative thought, no matter how positive the information, than if you give them positive affirmation and positive information, the negative thought doesn't tend to drag them down as much as if you start them with the negative. No matter how good the positive is, you can't forget the negative. I find Christians to be that way. We tend to gravitate toward all the negativity on a regular basis because it's, you know, our job to make sure we keep everybody real. So no matter how good whatever the statement may be, you're always thinking, "Well, yeah, well, the glass is half empty." And then I say, "Yeah, but it's half full, but it's half empty." Yeah, but the glass is half full. Actually, the glass is full the whole time. It's either got part water and part air in it, but the whole thing's full. But our tendency is when the Lord says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself a little lower in the age and became a servant." A servant doesn't expect anything other than to be given orders. Well, you already heard this week, Luke 17, "I've done that which was my duty to do. I'm an unprofitable servant." Look, you don't have to have a very high expectation of yourself to be pleasing to God. I just have to be whatever God made me to be today. What about tomorrow? Well, I don't know if you're going to see tomorrow. You don't either. None of us controls that. You say, "Well, it's a parasympathetic nervous system." No, it's not. It's God. God keeps you alive. God holds you up. God lets you see. God lets you hear. God lets you taste. God lets you touch. If God don't do something, it ain't going to be done. That old preacher, he used to say to me, he said, "Well, you do all you can, and if God blesses it, then good. And if He don't, there ain't nothing you can do about it either way." You just do the best you can do. in my mind's eye, I'm thinking to myself, because the Pharisees come up and said, look, would y'all stop yelling and shouting and being excited? And I think there's a group of people that are there. Part of this meeting is for the purpose of looking in the past. A testimony is not a future. It's not a prophecy. It is a testimony of what God's done for me. Count your many blessings and name them one by one. I've all told you before the story of Miss Penny. She may not have known everything that you may know about the Bible, but she led several hundred people to Jesus Christ. She comforted a preacher when I should have been comforting her. Those of you that don't know the story is similar to this very quickly. I'm at Baptist South and she's dying. Got the oxygen mask on her and she's fixing to slip from this world into the next. And I'm there and she tells me to read the Bible. And, you know, I'm the big old tough preacher, you know. So I'm reading her the Bible and I'm reading, you know, the Bible says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall. And then I looked out at that woman. She's just quoting the verses while I'm saying with her eyes closed. And I got choked up. You know how that big old ball comes up and I'm trying to push it down and then I got down and had to come down. I'm thinking, man, get it. You got to get it, man. What's wrong with you, man? You're here to comfort her. You can't comfort her if you're bawling. Get a hold of it, you know. And so I'm like, he maketh me to lie down. And she opens up her eyes and looks at me. And she stuck that little old bony hand out there, man. She was all shriveled up by that time. White-headed, man. I mean, just as white as a shirt. Oh, well, mine's blue today. Just as white as a snowflake. And I grabbed a hold of her hand, and she reached across the bed feebly and shook that old little shaking hand, put it on top of that hand like that, and she said, now, preacher, I want you to know I appreciate you being here. And I'm going to be all right. But you got to get a hold of yourself. God's been good to me. He's taken care of me. He already knew this was going to happen. He's going to get me through. But you got to get a hold of yourself, man. You're getting the bad end of the deal. You still have to be around.
Yes, amen.
But listen, when it comes to thinking in the morning, instead of I get up and, oh man, my back hurts, and oh man, I only slept an hour, and oh man, it's like, well, thank the Lord I got up.
Right, amen.
And thank the Lord I didn't stub my toe on the way to the bathroom. For us older ones, thank the Lord I was able to go to the bathroom. Not to be crude or anything, but when you get older, you appreciate the finer things in life. Well, I didn't want that for breakfast. Thank the Lord you even have a choice for breakfast.
Amen.
So in other words, it's a mindset. You're just trying to give us positive thinking. Well, what about God isn't positive if you're in fellowship with Him? I think as He comes riding in on the donkey there, and the donkey is just saying, yep, this is what I was made for. I've been tied up all this time. I've never been anywhere. I've never done anything. I hadn't been out with the other donkeys, man. Every time I get up, they let me have a little grass, and then they tie me up. They keep me corralled up. They keep me held up. They keep me pinned up. But you know what? It sure has been great to be pinned up all this time, to know the only one ever rode me, the only one ever hitched me up, the only one ever done anything with me was this guy sitting on me. By the way, for those of you that don't think a donkey talk, that donkey knows. If I could tell you who it was riding on me, he knows everything about me, knows how I was made, know how I was created, and boy, what a blessing to carry him. Is that a burden for you? Are you kidding me, man? I mean, he's riding on me, but I feel like he's carrying me. He's sitting up on top of me, but he feels like, and in that passage, you know what it says about it? He said they threw their cloaks on the donkey. Now, you may not get anything out of it, and this is just dumb country boy theology, but you know what? There's less and less of the donkey being seen when Jesus is riding him. They're covering up the donkey. The donkey's like, hey, put him on me, man. Make it all about him. I don't care nothing about me. I'm just supposed to carry him from point A to point B. None of you could say you ever were able to carry Jesus. He's always carried you. So I think they start coming into the gate like that, and he wanted to be able to trumpet. He wanted to be able to tell. He said, you know, I had an uncle back there. The guy's name was Balaam's donkey. And the Lord let him talk, and I don't know why he won't let me talk, because I sure would like to tell all these people, telling everybody to shut up, that you know what? Balaam had a problem with that one time before, and the donkey talked, and boy, if I could talk right now, I'd tell them who it was that was riding on me. But the donkey couldn't talk. And he comes riding in there, and the Pharisees began to stop people. Why? I think if you're painting your mind's eye here for a moment, that the individuals that are lining that highway, or maybe even the little lad with the lunch. Who was he? The lad with the lunch. What was his name? A lad with a lunch. Nondescript. The only one there that had a lunch? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe the only lad willing to give his lunch. Doesn't say. Well, Lord, there is a lad here with a lunch. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. That mean, like any good preacher, like any good deacon, any good churchgoer, you know what they did? They opened up the lunch to see what he had in there, to see whether or not they thought he had enough to feed so many. They're looking at it in human ways. Yeah, well, what you got, it ain't going to be good enough to fit what needs to be done.
Right.
Did you hear what I just said? You know what the devil will try to do you? He'll try to open you up and look at you and say, you ain't got the talent to do what needs to be done. You don't have the ability to do what these other people do. There's no way God could use somebody like you. I mean, you're just a little lad with a lunch. Well, I got a lunch. You see, it doesn't matter about your talent or abilities. It matters about your willingness. It's called the doctrine of availability. I'm a lad. What? I got a lunch. What else you got? Nothing. That's all I got. But if I got this, Jesus could use it. I'll let him. They say, Lord, this little kid's got a lunch, you know. Little kid standing by there. Never thought I'd be this close to Jesus. I just came to hear him talk. Lord looks around him like that. He says, hey, are you the lad with the lunch? He said, yes, sir, that'd be me. Here's my lunch. He said, come here. He said, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. He said, you hungry? He said, well, yes, sir, pretty hungry. He said, you willing to pass up a meal so other people could eat? He said, well, sure, that'd be fine with me. I'm a young buck. I'd be all right. It doesn't make any difference. He said, well, what I'd like to do is see if you'd be willing to let me have your lunch and see what I could do with what you got. Well, I mean, Lord, that little boy's looking in there and he's thinking to himself, now, he's a little boy, and you got to understand, them ain't king mackerel in there.
Right.
And it's in a basket. Didn't we hear something about a basket?
Yes.
With fish and bread in it. What was the basket? Nondescript. We heard that.
Yes.
Sure. If you want it, you can have it. He turns, leaves, the Lord said, no, I want you to stay right here. It's all right, you stay right here. Watch. The little boy says, well, okay. See, people that are willing to give when the Lord asks, he allows them to see things others don't get to see.
Amen.
See, the people in the very back of that crowd of 5,000 people, they didn't see the kid give the lunch. They didn't see the kid bring the basket. They didn't see the baskets multiplying as they went through the crowd. They didn't see any of that. All they saw was, hey man, we got something to eat. Boy, I'm tell you what, I didn't know I was going to come here and get to eat free. This is a blessing. So the Lord says, stay here. Several years ago, there was a great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he was getting ready to preach one time, and there was a whole big tabernacle of people that were gathered all over the creation, man, to fill that place up. In those days, they didn't have all kinds of entertainment and things like that. And they had a little old street urchin out there, a little dirty boy, coal all over his face and things like that, and he went around, you know, begging and stealing and doing whatever he could do to make enough to get something to eat for him and for his family. And he wanted to hear this preacher. He thought, I just want to hear this preacher. I just want to hear this preacher. It'd be great to hear this preacher. So he's standing around out there, and the deacons are out there, the ushers are out there, and the little boy comes up and tries to come in, and they run him off. You know, they think he's just a beggar. And they run him off again and run him off again, and then all of a sudden the preacher gets there. And he walks up, and he sees the little boy keep getting pushed aside and pushed aside and pushed aside. In those days, they were very, very formal in their attire when it came time to preach. The preachers were dressed in their finest. They had tails on their coats. And that preacher said to that little boy, he said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "I want to see that preacher. I've heard a lot about him. I'd like to see that preacher." He said, but they won't let me in. They won't let me in. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what you do." He said, "If you'll just grab a hold of these tails right here." He said, "Now hold on to them real tight." And he said, "You just follow me." And the little boy said, "Okay." Well, the old preacher starts walking in like that, and here's a little boy behind him pulling on his coattails. Just pulling on his coattails. Preacher could feel that tug. He knew he was right there. And he's walking, and all those ushers and all those people that had stopped him before, now they're clearing out of the way. And they get to the whole front end of that gigantic tabernacle and stuff, and now the little boy realizes he's all the way up front, and he said, "Now hold on, man." And he walked up, and that platform's about six or eight steps up, and he walks him all the way up like this and brings him up there, and then he turns around and he said, "Come here and sit right here." And sitting right there on that platform was that little street urchin. And then when he got up there, without him even knowing it, the man that brought him to the platform on his coattails was the preacher.
Amen.
And nobody even realized that that preacher, that boy, would eventually become a preacher because somebody wasn't ashamed to have somebody ride his coattails.
Amen.
I think that little boy is there and he looks down the roadway. Just a small amount of dust coming off the colt's hoofs there. You can see him as he comes. A little breeze seems to blow it out of the way, and the donkey comes along, and the donkey wasn't prancing. The Lord picked the donkey for a reason, because I told you the other day, the donkey kind of walks. He has his head down. He's not walking around. "Yeah, look what I'm doing." I mean, he wants to keep his head down so people can see who's riding. And the little boy looks down there and said, "I know that guy. I know that guy. And he knows me." Pharisees say, "Shut up, man. You don't know that guy. You're a stinking lad with a lunch. Who are you?" But it was my lunch.
Right.
It's my lunch. He did something for me.
Amen.
He gets a little bit closer and gets a bit lower. And I think that old little boy looks up there and said, "Hey, Jesus, remember me? The lad with the lunch. How are you doing? Hey, donkey, stop. Yes, sir. How are you doing?" Little boy's having fits running around the donkey. I mean, he's praising the Lord and he's thanking the Lord and he's saying, "Lord, I sure am glad you could take the little bit that I had to offer and that you were able to do something with it. I'm just so grateful I got the chance to meet you. I'm so glad you took time with me. I'm so glad that the little bit I had, it didn't require any more than what I had. I sure am glad. I just want to," and you know what the Pharisees do? They say, "Shh, could you please..." And the little boy says, "You know something, after what he did for me, if you think you're going to get me to hush."
Yeah. Amen.
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 And then I know how we are about, you know, women speaking in the church. But in my mind's eye, I got a woman going, "Yeah, boy, tell him. Woo, preach on, young man. Yes, sir, lay it on him. I mean, give it to him." And they look at her and say, now, hold on, ma'am. It's a Jewish custom around here now. You gotta be quiet." "Well, I'm praising the Lord. You can't." Bible said, "Let everything have breath. Praise the Lord." I'm going to praise the Lord. Why? A bunch of stinking men around here won't praise the Lord. So I'm going to praise the Lord because the Lord deserves to be praised.
Amen.
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 Women will shout about equal rights. And women will get involved in filthy, nasty, dirty demonstrations over political rights because we have shut the mouths of women in the church house and not allowed them the privilege of saying, "Can I just say thank the Lord for saving my soul and thank the Lord for helping me with what He did. I realize it can get out of hand, but sometimes it needs to at least be a little bit in your hand."
Amen.
You don't know what it's like to preach to a bunch of dead-headed men trying to go, "Bless me if you can." And to see a woman say, "Ooh, that's good, preacher, helping me."
Amen.
To see tears testify.
Yes.
Tears shout, boy.
Amen.
Tears say, "Amen, preacher."
Amen.
Tears say, "I care, preacher."
Amen.
Tears say, "You're touching my heart, preacher."
Amen.
"You're helping me, preacher." "Lay it on, preacher."
Amen.
"Don't quit it, preacher." "Thank you, preacher." But we're like, shh, just like the Pharisees.
Yep.
The Pharisees stop. They were always inquisitive of people that just wanted to praise Jesus. 90% of the time the Pharisees show up when this happens, it was not over a doctrinal issue. It's like, why are you shouting? Because of what Jesus did for me. Well, what did he do for you that would make you shout? Why? They're jealous because he never did nothing for them.
Sure.
Never did nothing for them. Never did anything for them. Who are you?
Yes.
Woman. What's your name? He saw fit not to name me. Because I wasn't recognized. I wasn't appreciated. I was one of those kind of women. The kind that men like to know at night but don't want anybody to know they know them in the day.
Yes.
I was just a woman, a half-breed, a misfit. An out of pocket, an out of place, a nondescript. I mean, except for all the tats on me. And all the chains all over me. Some you can see and some you can't. Some things you're seeing on the outside are marks and scars that are simply manifested from the inside. But I met that man on that donkey.
Yes.
Nobody wanted to see me or be seen with me in the daytime. Nobody wanted anything to do with me in the middle when the sun was the brightest, when everybody could see, when only those people that nobody wanted, the dregs of society, would come to the well. I saw a man and I thought,
Yes.
I know what men have always done to me. But that man was different than any man I had ever met. I remember the day like it was yesterday, she would say. I wasn't wearing enough clothes to make a pair of breeches for a blue jay. I had tattoos from one end to the other. You didn't know if I was wearing clothes or not. I had been painted by the world in such a way, I figured I'd just match my body to what they thought I was anyway. Because that's how you paint sinners, isn't it?
Oh my.
And yeah, I went to the jewelry store. And I had chains all over me. And I came walking up to that well. And I'll never forget that I knew from the moment that I saw his face, his intentions were not typical of all the men I had met in my life.
Amen.
He asked me to do something for him, to just give him a drink of water. But he gave me a drink of water that day, and I haven't thirsted since.
Amen. Amen.
And if you think for one minute that I'm going to be quiet every time I see him show up, you've lost your mind. When I see Jesus, I think of what he did for me at the well. I think the fact that if he hadn't have been there, where would my life have been? I'm sure I would have continued doing what I was doing until I died and I went to a devil's hell. Why, I was so excited they didn't even give me a soul winning class or have to pump or prod me to knock on a door. I went into town and I told everybody my personal testimony. Come see a man that told me everything I ever did.
Yes.
You can't put enough about me on social media. He knows all about that. And now you know everybody. I own that. I know who I am. I know what I was. But let me say, that's who I used to be. But that is not who I am now. And if you think for one minute, I'm going to shut my mouth.
Yes.
Glory to God. Yes.
Why? Because she's just thankful.
Amen.
She's just grateful.
Yes.
I got a little carried away. I was thinking I was her for a minute.
Amen, bro.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, yes.
That's her.
Another woman, she's a little more frail. She's kind of, praise the Lord, sister. That's so good. That's so, oh, what a blessing. She'd wait for it to get quiet till she squeaked. She'd go, woo, that's good. She'd take out her handkerchief. Like Miss Lovelady, remember me telling you about her singing? Yeah, but here's what she'd do when she didn't sing.
Amen.
She couldn't get way up here. She'd have that handkerchief. You know old women carry handkerchiefs. In the old days, they carried it because they chewed snuff.
Yeah.
Oh, you can put your head down, but I know. The way you could tell if a woman's level-headed or not is whether or not it come out of both sides at the same time. Tupelo. Little bitty can, silver, in the purse. It's called grandma's medicine.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
You have not lived until you have a woman choking on that, and you're supposed to be there to help her. And you're thinking, rescue can't get here quick enough. Miss Lovelady, she would sit back in the back, and that preacher would get preaching, and it wouldn't mean much to anybody else. She'd go. And one day the singing got good, and she just couldn't stand herself. And she stood up. She began to kind of wave, and then she stepped in that aisle, and up came them hands high as they could, and she began to sing, I'm satisfied.
Amen.
I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I know you probably can't tell, my dissertation is leading toward us giving God something He can't give Himself.
Right.
But oftentimes God has to let things happen in our life.
Amen.
To make us really appreciate.
Yes. Right. Amen.
How good He really is.
Yes.
She's saying, ooh. Ooh, that's so good. The Pharisees say, would you shut up? She goes, no, never. We'll hang you to a cross. Glory. You couldn't. You had a bulletproof vest. You listen, and it wasn't one of pride. You could not prevent that woman from saying, you don't understand. 12 years I was isolated. 12 years I was all alone. 12 years no one could even touch me. 12 years I was known in the community for what I used to be. 12 years I was filthy. I was dirty. I was unclean. I was marked in the town in which I lived where people were not even allowed to come to my house the same way as if I had leprosy.
Yes.
And it wasn't my fault. But I had an issue of blood. And I was weak. And I was anemic. And trying to take care of myself. And one day somebody told me there was a doctor. And I said, I ain't got no money. She was from the South. I done spent every dime I got on every doctor there is.
Yes.
I don't have Medicare, Medicaid, or any other kind of care. I'm just waiting for it to take its natural course. And then I'll die. Alone. By myself. Several years ago, just hold the story. I was working on a Sunday morning. I'll never forget it. I had 3 calls that day. 3 different shootings that day. 2 were suicides. Just a Sunday. Usually it's dead quiet. The first one I went to was a little old woman. I went in, I kept beating on the door. I couldn't find anybody. I think you call them now a wellness check or something. I don't know what that, but in those days it's like, hey, check and see if they're dead. Okay. I'm looking in the windows. You're looking for flies. Because if they've been gone a while, then they gather. That's just the nastiness of it. I can't find anybody. I finally was able to, the house was so old, I was able to literally, I can remember, I can hear it like it's yesterday. I finally jiggled the door enough that I opened it up. And I said, hey, it's police now. I'm just checking on you now. It's police coming in. House was hot, man. It was cold outside. They had that heat up. It seemed like it must have been 85 or 90 degrees in there. And it had a sort of a smell. And it wasn't the smell of death. It's just the smell of things getting old. And I walked back into the back. And here's a woman laying there. A black lady, hair just as white as a sheet of paper, folded down around her face. And she's just laying there just like you would see her in a casket. And I walked over and I thought, I reckon she's gone. I don't see any blood anywhere. I don't see anything unusual. I figure it must have been maybe natural causes or something. And I walked over there to her, and she sensed I was there. She opened up her eyes. I'll never forget her. She just went, I said, hey, Grandma, are you okay? Just barely turned her head. I said, well, somebody said they thought you might have hurt yourself or something. I said, did you do anything? And she shot myself. Now I'm thinking, you know, she's old and maybe she thinks she did, she didn't. I don't see any evidence of that. I said, well, where? She took her little bitty gown and just parted it very modestly, very discreetly. Her little tiny hole wasn't even big as a thimble. Right in her breastbone right there, right over her heart. I said, okay, what'd you do that with? She pointed in the windowsill. There's a little 25 Raven. You guys will know what that is. It's a cheap thing. And I thought, oh my goodness, there's a little tiny hole, thimble full of blood. Got rescued there. Got her loaded up. I'll not go into what she had been laying in all that time. Alone, isolated, and now going to die by herself. Nobody to even hold her hand. And I remember taking her hand there on the side and waiting for rescue, and I always don't teach you this in school. There's a little old stool right there, and I just held her hand. I said, it's going to be okay, Grandma. It's going to be okay, Grandma. I can set a little bony hand. She said, I'm glad somebody's here. I said, what happened to her? Well, they took her to the hospital. They patched her up. We got a couple more years of life out of her, and we made some changes to get her some help. But my illustration is, you know what that woman with the issue of blood knew? She knows if somebody doesn't step in, I'm going to be all by myself the rest of my life. You know, one of the saddest things in our society today, one of the greatest plagues in our life today, greater than the crack epidemic, the drugs and the alcohol and the cigarettes and all that, is loneliness. You know why social media has exploded the way it is, even though it actually exacerbates loneliness? But you know why it does? People are lonely. And that little old woman is saying, you don't understand. I went out that little path in the back of my house. And I went down and I noticed a big sea of people, and I knew those people, if they knew me, they wouldn't even touch me. They would call me out before I could ever get to Jesus. Before I could ever get the help I needed, somebody would look at how I looked or where I'd been or what I'd done and said, you can't come to Jesus. pull over sidebar for a second. There is nothing that you could have ever done that can keep you from Him.
Amen.
He'll take anybody that's done anything. That old preacher was preaching one time. Are you bearing with me? Are we doing okay? I'm doing all right. I got another hour.
Amen.
He's drawing a picture of Jesus Christ, which he never got tired of preaching about Jesus. I asked him one time, boy, the meeting really gets good, preacher, and you know, what do you know when you don't know what to preach and all that? He goes, oh, well, that's an easy one. I said, well, it ain't easy. You feel all this pressure and you're worried about this guy and that guy and trying to mesh it in and all that. He said, hey, when all else fails, preach the most unpreached subject in the Bible. I said, what is that? I mean, I'm like ready to tell me what it is. Some new doctrine, some strange thing, you know, the pinnacle of the temple stuff. I'm like, okay, later. He said, just preach Jesus. He said, a lot of times people don't just preach Jesus anymore. They got to preach something else. Just preach Jesus. I'm preaching Jesus to you this morning.
Amen.
He's up there preaching. There's 150 or so guys in that place. And he'd stop, turn around. He said, boy, you know something? If I could just find a sinner, I sure would have a good message for him. And before he could even turn back around, there's a black guy sitting way back in the back corner. He said, me, I'm a sinner. In prison. There's a pecking order. You don't show weakness in prison. This is a maximum security. Me, I'm a sinner. Of course, when he stood up, I'm thinking, ain't nobody going to question that. I mean, he was big man. I was thinking, he's a mountain man. And he said, okay, well, I got a good message for you. And so he kept drawing a little while. And he turned around and he said, boy, if I could just find a sinner, I sure would have a good message for him. I said, me, I'm a sinner. He said, well, I got a message for you. He goes back to drawing and he turns around and before he could even get it out, he goes, I'm a sinner! And he said, come down here. Brother Peacock, would you deal with this guy? He already knows. The rest of the message ain't for him. He can get this right here.
I got it.
He said, I got it. I know who I am. You mean he would take me? Yes, he would even take a man that killed somebody and put people in prison and made orphans out of children and widows out of women. And he took that boy and blinded him on the road to Damascus. And when Paul came back from that, he said, I was blinded one time, but I see better now than I ever saw before. His dying testimony was, and listen to the dying testimony. Guess what it was? Paul, you did this, you did this, you did this. Paul said, you're right, I did. But that's who I used to be. Now let me tell you who I am now. And he didn't take credit for a single bit of it. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Man, the conviction of that personal testimony, it doesn't require a lot of deep doctrinal theology. It just requires a personal experience of a lad with a lunch or a woman who's an outcast or a lady with an issue of blood or a man who became one of the greatest prophets and preachers in the whole Bible. What did they do? They just did something after Jesus did something.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Well, who do you think's there? I got to bring him in. The guy that fit in nowhere. You know it's bad when even kids don't like you. Right? I mean, kids, they're kind of like, that's a mean old guy. They're like, well, I kind of like him. He's got a funny look about him. Kids can find something about you they like till you tell them no. You can be ugly, right? I mean, one guy said, preacher, you're so ugly, but when you start preaching, you kind of change and you look a little better. I guess that's good. You can be ugly, but if you give that kid candy, he don't care. He don't care how much you weigh, how you look, whether you're stylish or not. But the minute you say you can't have no more candy, you're ugly and you're fat and I don't like you. The Bible doesn't say where the man in Mark chapter 5 got his start for a reason. And the reason is because all of us have the potential to wind up where he wound up unless Jesus intervenes. Here's a man that probably had a family. Probably had a job. Probably was somebody in his day. And the devil saw fit to pick on him. Man, you look at this guy and you think you got problems with the devil. This guy had problems with the devil. Well, now he's in a crowd where he used to never be wanted or recognized. If anybody knows what persecution is like, this guy knows what persecution is like. Can I get a witness to that, an amen to that, right? I mean, he'd been ostracized, he'd been made fun of, he'd been laughed at his whole life. Can I just say, if you're an individual freakazoid, God can touch you and do something with you that He can't do with other people.
Amen.
Because nobody's an outcast to Him. He sits there snarling naked in a driving rainstorm. Perched upon that precipice. The slobber and spit and the drool running off of his beard mixed with the rain. Just every now and then when a lightning flash comes, you see a silhouette of him up there perched watching down below on that stormy sea. Listening as the water and the wind carry the screams and the fear of the individuals that are down there in that situation. And they're looking down there upon that and he's thinking, it won't be long, they're going to be washing up on my shore. I love dead things. I love to see people in peril because I've been in peril and I want to see my pain inflicted on other people. Because I've learned this, as cliche-ish as it may sound, hurting people hurt other people. And that lightning flashes, that thunder rolls like 100 cannon. The rain comes down in buckets. The boat is full almost to the gunwales. There's nothing these experienced sailors can do. And they turn to Jesus. Because you see, the whole time those sailors think that the storm is about them. But the whole time the Lord is using them in the storm for a guy sitting up on a precipice who's devil-possessed and needs some help. And listen, nobody would help him. Amen. Lord, carest not that we perish? Hush now, children. Hush now, don't you know when there's a bad storm coming, God's speaking. Don't you know when there's a bad storm going on, be quiet. The Lord's doing His business. That's old school. That's what they used to say. Why? It's right out of this passage. God's doing something in the midst of your storm right now. You're in the storm. You can't see what's on the precipice. You can't see what's going on around you. You can't see anything but the storm. But God's got a purpose for the storm you're in. He thinks to himself, okay, I guess that's about enough. Steps up on the bow of that ship. The elements begin to tremble and shake. And the Lord says, peace. Be still. That thing sounds like it's been put out through a stereophonic signal. That thing travels out there, and I don't believe it was a gradual rolling away. I mean instantaneously. That wind laid down. That water was like glass. Chandeliers of heaven pop back out. The moon comes out full and dances almost as if it's a pathway right over to the shore, the coastline of Gadarene. And that demon-possessed man says, "Boy, I sure would like to meet the master of that storm. Because I've had a storm in here inside me that nobody has been able to still." Naked. Cutting himself. Despising even the littlest, the most innocent of everybody. He hated kids. Sure enough, as the sun comes up the next morning, the keel, the bow of that boat slides up on that rocky shore. And that devil-possessed man looks down there and said, "I'll run them off like I've run everybody else off my island." And down the hill he comes. And the apostles jump in the boat. And Jesus jumps out of the boat. And that sulfuric breathing man comes to him face to face. And he says, "What's your name?" You say his name was devil possessed. The only thing you know about this guy was Legion, but that wasn't his real name. This is an unnamed man.
Yep.
The devil's identified, Legion, but you don't know who the man is. Isn't it interesting so far, everybody I've given you, they don't have a name?
Yeah.
But isn't it interesting how many no names are willing to thank God for what he's done in their life?
Amen.
It would almost give you pause to think that the lower I am, the more help I can get.
Amen.
The less recognized I am, the closer I get to Jesus.
Amen.
Can you bear with me? I've only got two more. You know what happens. He said, "Would you like a little help?" Paraphrasing. The Lord said, "Man, anybody can do what I just saw you do out there. It's a pretty big thing, but you know what? That doesn't affect me at all. People might be real pleased that you're able to calm the elements, but can you help me? I don't care if you help the community, the nation, can you help me?" Lord said, "I think I can take care of that." Lord said, "How come you didn't run?" He said, "You can't help nobody if you run away from people. I came to run to you. Come unto me, all that labor. Heavy laden. I'll give you rest." You know what that Bible says? And he was seated and clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Well, one last one and we'll unhitch for the morning. Are you understanding why the Pharisees couldn't get these people to shut up? Without being too harsh, can I ask you how come it is you're so easy to shut up? I mean, unless he hasn't done anything for you. "We hadn't cured me of all that." No, but maybe he's kept you from all that.
Amen.
Ma'am, with no offense intended, you could have a needle in your arm this morning and selling your body for your next fix. But by the grace of God.
Amen.
You could have a bottle on your lips, gentlemen.
Yep. That's right.
And be sitting in a jail cell or detox this morning because you tied one on last night.
Yes, sir.
But by the grace of God.
Amen.
Let us not think of ourselves as, I would never. I'll say this, and I'll move to my last illustration. If you ever had the privilege of sitting down with somebody who was addicted to something, and listen to what led to that addiction, it's not as often as you might think they're just partiers.
Yep.
A lot of times they're trying to escape trauma in their life.
Yes.
I'm not justifying it. I'm saying maybe you could be more empathetic toward it. I know me personally, the only reason I'm not is because God's never put on me something I couldn't be able to bear, and then I turned somewhere to get some relief. Well, the last guy that's there, he's a nondescript guy. He's a guy none of us would want to even talk to. He don't become a great preacher. He don't become a great prophet. He doesn't become anybody. As a matter of fact, he's only known for his past. He's a Samaritan. Another one of them half-breeds. Kind of like that Syro-Phoenician woman who got a crumb from under the table. Right? I'm glad with a crumb. Take a crumb, no problem. I'm a dog. Yep, you're right. I am a dog. Could I have a crumb? Rather have a crumb from the master's table than full meal deal sitting at the king's table.
Right.
He's just a Samaritan. At one time, there's 10 of them. Right? Am I in the Bible?
Yep.
I'm in Luke 17. You don't have to turn there. There's 10 of them. They're crying out to the Lord. Like Brother Sam preached about it Wednesday night or so ago about Bartimaeus crying out to the Lord. He couldn't see him, but he could hear him. And so he cried out and said, "Hey, I need some help." Great message. You ought to get a hold of that. But listen to what he said. "Help me." So they see the Lord coming by. And you know the Lord, when he sees lepers, he goes the other way. Oh, I'm sorry. No, he actually goes close enough to them to be able to hear their cry. "Lord, have mercy on us." Who are y'all? Lepers. Leper colony. Kind of don't look so great. Lost our reputation, lost our family, lost our business. This is where we're going to wind up living the rest of our life. Nobody wants nothing to do with us. The Lord said, "Oh, now you got my attention. Nobody wants nothing to do with you." Yeah, we're kind of like Lazarus. How'd you know about that? Well, never mind, Lord. We just knew. You did something for Lazarus nobody else could do. But at any rate, the Lord says, "What do you need? Can you help us?" You know what the Lord said? "Sure, go show yourself to the priest. He'll pronounce you clean and get on back to life." And he goes on like it's like ho-hum. But there was a test in the passage. One got it and nine didn't. That means on average 1/10 of us will get what I'm about to say. And I found it true, Brother Chuck, in my own life. "Lord, can you help me?" "Sure. Go show yourself the priest." "Appreciate it, Lord. Got to go." But the Bible says one returned. And then as if to go, and it wasn't one of the Jews that should have known better. One of the educated, one of the Bible believers, one of the Bible school graduates, one of the preachers, one of the pastors, one of the people that were some administrative position in their church. It wasn't one of those people you would think would know better. It was a Samaritan. He doesn't have a Bible. He doesn't have a temple. He doesn't have a church. He has leprosy. Just like everybody else, sickness affects everybody, saved and unsaved, knowledgeable and unknowledgeable. And one of them returned. And then your Bible goes, "Oh, and he was a Samaritan." That's the Lord using sarcasm, like, of all the people that should have, they didn't. But of one that shouldn't have, you have to understand a little bit about Jewish history and custom. Jews don't have anything to do with Gentiles or Samaritans, and Gentiles don't have anything to do with Samaritans because they're half-breeds. In those days, they are the outcast of the outcast. They're the Charles Tinneys of their day. The Lord looks down at his feet. Here's a leper. Oh, this is strange. Because you're supposed to keep your distance from lepers. So I know already that he's there, but people wouldn't know he had been pronounced clean yet because he hadn't been to the priest. As far as people were concerned that were watching, he's still a leper. And whatever he touches is then considered to be contaminated. And that person has to be isolated. He's at the feet. He said, "Hey, what you doing here?" He said, "Well, Lord, I just came by to give you the only thing I can give you. You ain't got no money. Your skin and bones, you're falling apart. You're wearing rags. You smell like death. What are you going to give me? I got all of that. The only thing I have to give you, Lord, I just want to tell you thank you.
Amen.
You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, where are the nine that returned not to give thanks, but to give glory to the Lord? It's one thing to say glory to God. It's another thing to say thank God for the shipwreck. Thank God for the issue of blood. Thank God for the abuse in my life. Thank God for the cancer. Thank God for the divorce. Thank God for the leprosy. Thank God for the lion's den. Thank God for the fiery furnace. Thank God for the blinded eyes. For without those things, I'd have never got to see a side of Jesus. God cannot glorify Himself. And the way we glorify God, as much as I would like to say in how we live, it's by thanking God for things we don't understand.
Right. Amen.
And saying, God, You're still right. Amen. And God, You're still good. And I'm going to ask You, I want you to think, God, You're right all the time. If this is what You want to do to me, You do it to me. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. Not repentance, not even salvation. God, thank You. Thank You for what You've done in my life. Thank You for my trouble. Thank You for my trial. Thank You for my difficulty. Thank You for the problems that I've had. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. You say, what is that? Up there in heaven right now, you know what they're saying? Man, look at them people glorifying God.